So glad that you're here with us today at Grace Bible Church. That's an opportunity for us to worship the Lord together and to sing His praises. In our call to worship today, I want to draw your attention to the book of Philippians, chapter 1, beginning at verse 8, where we read, "For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ." Very interesting few verses of Scripture as he introduces the subject of his letter to the church there at Philippi, which would be related to rejoicing in the Lord in the midst of suffering and difficulty. That he begins to by telling them how much he longs for them, how much his heart reaches out to them. He loves them. And he wants them to have a love that is wise and discerning. Very interesting how he words this. "And this I pray, that your love," agape love mentioned here, "may abound yet more and more," but it doesn't have a period there. It gives us the framework of their love. The framework of their love is to be in knowledge and in judgment, or in discernment. Love is not blind. Love is not purposeless. Love is to be full of wisdom and discernment. Why? So that, verse 10, ye may be able to approve things that are excellent. Love does not approve evil. Love does not approve sin. Love does not approve deviation from truth. That's what Paul is saying here. Today, the church is being bombarded with this message that love covers a multitude of sin, and they have meant that to mean you can do whatever sin you want to do. I just recently read a pastor that wrote in his church bulletin about the fact that it's all right to enjoy the excesses of the world because Jesus' sin death covered all of that. And so basically we're saying love condones your evil doing. And that is not at all what Paul is saying here. He's saying, let your love be wise love, and let your love be discerning love, so that you can approve things which are what? Excellent. Boy, that's a word that has just lost its meaning today. Boy, we approve things that are not excellent. We approve things that are mediocre, and we call it excellent. You know, we need to be careful about what we say is excellent. It's become a cliche today. We say, excellent! You know, what does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean much anymore. We need to make sure that our words mean something. And the Lord meant something when He said the word excellent there. He meant the highest quality, the highest level. That's what we're to approve. So our love should be wise and our love should be discerning. And so as we come together today to worship the Lord and sing praises to His precious name, I pray that we might have our love worked on by the Word of God. Sometimes we have to take our love into the shop and let God work on it so that it is wiser love and more discerning love, so we can approve those things which are excellent, rather than putting our stamp of approval on whatever the world says to put your stamp of approval on. Let us be wise before we move our hand to put our stamp on that. That we be wise and that we be discerning in our love. May God help us to be that way.
Begin our singing this morning with hymn number 7. In your hymn books, please. Hymn number 7. Blessed be the name, number 7. We're going to sing on verses 1, 3, and 4. the first, third, and fourth verses of number 7, Blessed Be the Name. Let's stand together to sing. Please, as Mr. Vestal comes, please, in prayer this morning.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that we have the privilege and opportunity to come together in this place together to worship you, to learn from you, and to prepare ourselves as your Spirit works in our hearts to go out from this place for you in the days ahead. We look forward to the day when we will all be able to be in your presence and say, Blessed be your name. We long for the day when we will hear every tribe and every tongue confess this truth in their own language, from their own hearts of love and response to the gift that you've given to us through Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that while we are here today, that our hearts and minds would be open to your Spirit and to the teaching of your word. We pray that you would convict us, challenge us, and encourage us, equipping us to be the tools in your hand that you would have us to be. We pray for the speaker this morning that you would give him the words that we need to hear. We pray, Father, that we would be doers of the word that we hear as we leave this place this week, sharing with others around us the truth of who you are and the glories of what you have done in our lives, making us your children. In all of these things, we pray that your name would be lifted and glorified, and we pray them in the name of Christ. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Over now, as we continue to sing of the Lord, number 24, this good hymn of worship, Immortal, Invisible, hymn number 24.
Thank you.
sing another hymn this morning, hymn number one, very front of your hymn books. Hymn number one, Come Thou Almighty King, number one.
Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. We've come to the final paragraph of this particular chapter, and we're going to be dealing with a subject in this passage that is probably the most difficult in the Bible. Not so much difficult in understanding what is being said, but rather difficult in putting into practice what is being said. We find that many times in the Scripture. There are things that God communicates very clearly to us. We can understand it, but putting it into practice in our hearts and lives is the difficult challenge. And we're going to be dealing with the subject of worrying. A warning about worrying. We're going to begin reading at verse 25 of Matthew chapter 6 through the end of the chapter. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? What a question. All right. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we pray that we might take to heart this passage of Scripture. The message that is contained here is so startling. It is so important. It is so necessary and yet so little practiced. Now, Father, I pray that you might work in our hearts to teach us your word today, that we might learn the message of it, that we might put it to practice in our lives, and that we might live a life free of worry. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. This entire chapter is filled with instruction concerning giving, praying, fasting, biblical understanding of wealth, and now we come to a very touchy subject, a very human subject, and that is worry. Worry. You know, the New King James translate, every time it says take no thought, it says do not worry. Do not worry. Three times in this passage we're given that command, for it's in the imperative tense that's given to us here, emphasizing a command, do not worry. But we all worry. That's what we're good at. We worry all the time about things that are small, about things that are big. It's natural to worry. I was reading not too long ago the story of what took place between Auburn and Alabama way back years ago in the early 1970s, I believe it was. And the Iron Bowl was taking place. And Coach Bear Bryant went to his second string quarterback, who they had to put into the game because the first string had been injured. He said, we're going to run the clock out. Do not throw the ball. I want you to run every play. We don't want to give up the ball. We want to run the clock out. First two plays, does exactly like Coach Bryant said to do. They run the ball. They get knocked back down. They're trying to burn time off the clock. Third play, second string quarterback goes back. All right. Instead of running like he was supposed to, he sees one of his receivers all open in the end zone. So he takes back and he chunks it. Out of nowhere, a defensive end jumps up for Auburn, gets the ball. And then an amazing thing took place. That second string quarterback ran down the defensive end and tackled him. Alabama won the game. After the game, Coach Pat Dye came up to Bear Bryant and said, I don't understand this. I just don't understand this. How does your second string quarterback run down my fastest defensive end on my team and tackle him? And this is what Bear Bryant said. He said, "Your man was running for a touchdown. My man was running for his life." Because whenever I got him in on the bench, I was going to kill him. Now, sometimes worry can motivate. All right? Worry can motivate. All right? You can be studying for a test, and you can be concerned about that test, and you can worry about it, and that's a motivator for some. I've met a few students along the way that it didn't matter what motivational tools you use. It didn't matter. They were going to do what they were going to do and bomb it or whatever. So sometimes I will admit that worry can be a motivator. That boy was going to get killed by Coach Bear Bryant, and so he ran him down, tackled him, saved the touchdown, and Alabama won the game. Now, have you ever read anywhere on anybody's gravestone, "He died of worry"? I was thinking about this the other day. I like to walk through cemeteries. I worked in cemeteries as a young teenager. We had two different cemeteries that my brother and I mowed plots for. And so while we were waiting for our dad to come pick us up after he dropped us off at the cemetery, can you imagine a dad doing that? Especially at dusk at Baghdad Cemetery. He dropped us off, and we'd go, and we would mow and whatever, and then we would get done, and we would wait for Dad to come. Now, that is the spookiest cemetery in Santa Rosa County, especially at dusk. Those old live oak trees that are hanging down low and the moss that hangs down low, and you start seeing shadows and all kinds of things creeping around the cemetery. But, you know, I've walked through Baghdad Cemetery and Serenity Gardens and the Milton Center. I've never found a gravestone that said he died of worry. But you know what? There have been some people that have died of just that. They've allowed themselves to be overcome with anxiety and worries and frets that it's destroyed their health. I'm sure you've heard of people who worried about their health. They've worried about their money situation. They've worried about their children. They've worried about this, worried about that. And if you're not careful, worry can destroy you. Now, our Lord here in this passage of Scripture deals with this because He knows the human heart. He knows us. He knows our frame. And on three separate occasions in this passage of Scripture, He tells us not to worry. And He gives us the reason why and the way that we can overcome. The reason that we worry is that in the back of our minds, we really think that somehow God is not going to come through. Isn't it interesting here that the Heavenly Father is emphasized? He is the one that takes care of all the animals of the field. He takes care of every bird in the air. He takes care of the fish in the sea. He takes care of all of the creatures and provides for them every day. And somehow we think that God's not going to take care of us. And so what do? We worry. We take thought. Interesting word here. It's merim nate in the Greek. Merim nate. And it means to do anxious planning. Anxious planning. Have you ever done anxious planning? Anxious planning is when we think this is going to fail, so I've got to have a plan B. And so we do anxious planning in the event that something fails. Now, in this world that we live in, things fail. Things break. I'm thankful, for instance, that they have redundant systems on airplanes, aren't you? Raise your hand if you like the fact that they have redundant systems. Some of you say, what does redundant mean? That means, and Jeremy could go into this, that means that they've got two of everything. All right? So if one fails, the other one kicks in and makes sure that the plane can land or the helicopter or whatever. And sometimes things fail. Why? Because it's mechanical. And so, good planning goes into that aircraft, say, you know what, we're going to have two systems for everything in case something. If the automatic hydraulic system doesn't put the landing gear in, we'll put in some other kind of an electrical type system, or we'll put in a hand crank on a smaller airplane where you can crank that down and you can land your airplane. A redundant system. We're not talking about good planning here. We're talking about anxious planning. Specifically, about life issues that God wants the believer to trust Him for, to just rest in Him. And we're going to get into these several different things here. Be careful about anxious planning, because anxious planning is emotionally driven. You understand the difference? Good planning is reason driven. I mean, you just understand and know we need to be planning for this, we need to be thinking about this, and reason is good. But emotional planning is always wrong. There's always going to be a glitch involved with emotional planning because it's emotional. Emotional issues and emotional planning always steers you in a direction that is not sound. And the Lord brings this out in this passage of Scripture, and I want us to see it. First of all, we are told not to worry about life's necessities, specifically what we are going to eat and what we are going to drink. Now look at this in verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought, or do not worry for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink. And then we're going to get into, know yet for your body what you shall put on. Specifically here, about life's necessities, what we're going to eat and what we're going to drink. Now what is the Lord teaching us here? That we're not to go grocery shopping? No, that's not what it's saying here. What it's saying here is anxious planning over what we're going to have to eat. This is where I have a problem with these groups that are storing food all over America. The most famous one, Sean Hannity, the conservative radio talk show host. He has got, he says, 2 years' worth of food supplied in a hidden place. Now, I'm going to tell you something about hidden things. They can be found. You have to go to the hiding place to get it, right? And other people are going to see you go, and if it's a time of great disaster or whatever, they're going to follow you there, and guess what? How long you're going to get your 2 years' worth of food. We have groups, Christian groups, supposedly, around America that have started hoarding food. You know what they're doing? Anxious planning. Well, what if we're hit with a nuclear bomb? Well, what if a meteor comes out of the sky and crashes into us? I want to have my supplies. Now, what makes you think that the meteor is going to miss your supply? Oh, didn't think about that. Or how about the nuclear blast? Oh, that's not going to hit where my hiding place is. Emotional thinking. Emotional thinking. Oh, it's not going to hit here. Not in Milton, Florida. We're just surrounded by military bases. That's not going to be a target. You know what, folks? That's emotional, anxious planning. Those people will lose everything. Because the Bible says so. You put your trust in this world. You put your trust in that kind of thinking and whatever. It's emotionally driven. All right? It's not reason. Reasoning from the Word of God. It's emotional. I want to survive. Well, everybody wants to survive. But when you take it to a level where you start hoarding things like food and drink. You remember Y2K? Well, I was thinking about that the other day. Y2K, 1999. Seems like a long time ago, doesn't it? But do you remember the anxiety level of everybody in 1999? What was supposed to take place? Our computers were all going to crash, and they were going to go back to 1900, and all of the water systems in America were going to be shut down, and our grocery stores were going to be shut down, and we weren't going to have food, so what were people doing? There were people that were hoarding things. Now, we'd already been told by our city government we shouldn't have any trouble, everything will go on, and you know what? Midnight came and went, and nobody had to rush to grab water. Nobody had to rush to stuff down their breakfast food because they were afraid they weren't going to get it later on. All of that fear and worry led to what? Anxious planning. Now, obviously, if we have a hurricane coming, it's a good thing, a reasonable thing to plan for that. So don't misunderstand. Pastor Brainerd told us that we're not supposed to do that. I want you to think with me, please. I want you to avoid the emotional anxiety planning that takes place in a lot of places in a lot of people's hearts about food and water. You know, whenever a hurricane's coming, it's a reasonable thing to plan for power going out. And, you know, it's reasonable to have some extra water on hand and some extra food. Because in a statewide or a countywide shutdown of power and water, we got to be able to eat. So there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with having a generator to turn the power back on. Don't get me wrong. What I'm talking about is the tendency within the human heart to try to worry and then solve things that are in God's parameters. Do the squirrels worry about wintertime? Well, I don't think they worry. I think God put in with them an instinct. What do they start doing? They start squirreling away their acorns and the corn and all the other stuff that they find around. They're getting ready for wintertime. They're planning ahead. Nothing wrong with that. We should. That's reasonable. But often we hit the panic button. Boop. And we start thinking somehow God's not going to take care of us, and we panic. And we go into this anxious planning mode where God cannot bless. God cannot bless. He cannot work. Let's look at it in the framework of how Paul shares this with us through the pen of inspiration. Philippians 4, verses 6 through 7. Listen as I read. Be careful for nothing. The same word, anxious, that we have here. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, make your requests made known unto God, and, this is a big one, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall guard your what? Hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. In other words, I'm not to come to the place where I worry, to the place where faith is excluded. Faith is excluded. You see, what worry is, it's a faith problem. It's a major problem for the Christian, because faith pleases God. And if I'm worrying, I'm not being faithful, and therefore I'm not pleasing God. And so this all ties together here. This passage is teaching us that absolutely no circumstance of life ever ought to arise that should cause us to move into that realm of emotional, anxious planning. Worry. Worry. Now, how is this even possible? With all of life's problems and uncertainties, how could we ever avoid worry and anxiety altogether? Well, the answer is found in our text. We must take any potentially worrisome situation to whom? The Father. The Lord. We take it to Him. That's what Paul is saying here. But in everything by prayer and supplication, make your requests made known unto God. Twice in our passage here in Matthew chapter 6, we're told about the Heavenly Father, God, who clothed the lilies. And His clothing was better than all of what Solomon had in his closet. Isn't that something? Boy, the flowers are beautiful. And you go and take one and you look at it and you see its exquisite beauty and you know that God was the one that did that. God was the one. It didn't evolve. It didn't decide on its own what it was going to be. God put that in that flower to be that color, to be that beautiful. And we need to learn that God can take care of our food and our drink. Do you believe that? There's nothing more basic than food and drink. Some of you are already thinking about it. What we're going to have when we get home this afternoon. Some of you are thinking about that crockpot that's full of all kinds of food. Some of you are thinking about a restaurant downtown that you're going to head to right after church. And you're thinking about what? Food and drink. Have you left that in the Lord's hands? In the Lord's Prayer that we studied, give us this day our daily what? Bread. Am I to worry about what's going to happen tomorrow? Or maybe on Tuesday or Wednesday? How is the Lord going to provide for Wednesday? I don't know how He's going to take care of Wednesday. Well, I need to seek the Lord to take care of me today. Today. Oh, I could give you illustration after illustration. Dr. Harry Ironside tells the story of he was invited to a church in Los Angeles, and He and his wife at that time were struggling financially. And he said, all I have is enough money to get on the train. I don't have any money to provide for my food when I get there. And so he went down to the train station and he paid the ticket and got aboard the train and started on his way. And he was praying. He said, Lord, I don't know what I'm going to do. When I get there, I don't have any money. I'm supposed to meet this person and they're supposed to take me to a hotel where I'm supposed to stay. But Lord, I don't have any money to take care of the food. And I'm hungry. And so whenever he got to Los Angeles, short train ride, got to Los Angeles, he got out and there was a man waiting for him from the church. He said, Brother Ironside, it's so good to have you with us. We're looking forward to your ministry and preaching to us. Oh, by the way, reached down into his pocket, pulled out an envelope, and said, This was given to me by some lady recently to give to Mr. Ironside when I saw you, so I'm giving it to you. And so he tucked it inside of his coat. They went to the hotel. And he was sitting there praying about what he was going to have to eat. He said, Lord, I don't have any money to buy food. And he brought to mind the envelope that was in his coat pocket. So he went over to his coat pocket and he pulled it out. And there was a $20 bill. And he fell down on his knees and he said, Lord, forgive me for taking thought. He went back to this verse, forgive me for taking thought. I should have trusted you that you were going to take care of me. Not only was the 20 good enough for that night, but it was good enough for breakfast and it was good enough for the lunch for the next day. And the Lord took care of him the entire week between meals provided by the church and the money that was given to him. And then he got a sizable offering after he was done to take back home. God takes care of his own. He was worried. He was fretting over how he was going to eat. I imagine that many of us have been in that situation before, but you know what? We've got a God that's in charge of heaven. We have a God that's in charge of food and drink, and He'll take care of you if you trust Him. Notice another thought here in this regard. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7 says that you and I are to cast all of our care. You know what that is? Anxiety. Cast all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. He worries over you. It's all right for God to worry over you. He takes thought for you. He is anxious for you. What are you supposed to do? Cast your worry, your anxiety upon Him. Only when we heed this text and cast all of our anxieties upon the Lord will we experience the peace of God which passeth all understanding. And we have a peace deficit today in the church. All you do is you read about the problems and the difficulties and the sorrow and people don't know what to do and they're having to form all these programs and stuff to deal with all these things when God is the one that will carry your load. God is the one that will lift your load. God is the one that will provide for you because He worries over you. It was R.A. Torrey who once wrote, "The peace of God is the guard set over hearts and minds to guard them from all foes. Christ Jesus Himself is the citadel in which they are guarded. It is when we put away all anxiety about everything and commit it all to God in prayer and supplication with," now notice, "thanksgiving, with a joyful heart, that the peace of God does guard our hearts and thoughts. The peace of God is the heart rest He bestows to His children." You know what heart rest is? That's being able to pillow your head at night and go to sleep, even though you know there's difficulties and sorrows and troubles and sickness and disease that may be striking you or someone you love. You can pillow your head at night and rest in Him, knowing that those cares are with the Father. He's the great physician. He's the great need supplier. He is the one that can give peace whenever there is trouble in your life. The responsibility is ours. In other words, we need to learn to cast our cares upon Him rather than taking thought for what we're going to eat and what we're going to drink. There's a second one here. Don't worry about your body, specifically your apparel and your appearance. Now, boy, this really touches home here. The Lord is really emphasizing something here that our world is so enamored with. clothing. Billions of dollars spent every year on clothing. Now, we have to have clothing. All right? We have to have clothing because of sin. Now, the reason that we have to have clothing is because sin is passed upon all men, and we are to clothe ourselves. But there comes the emotional, anxious planning about what? Clothing. Notice this. Nor yet for your body, middle of verse 25, what ye shall put on, that's clothing, is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Now, what's important? That's what he's comparing here. What is important? Is the spiritual aspect of life important, or is it the physical aspect of life that's the most important? That's the comparison being made here in verse 25. Is not the life more than meat, the food? Is not the body more than the raiment that you put on? Behold the fowls of the air. God takes us to nature. You want to know why we emphasize appreciating what God has put in His creation? Because the Savior points us to creation. Notice what He says. Behold the fowls of the air, the birds. For they sow not, neither do they reap. They don't have gardens. We don't have a crow garden and a bluebird garden and a blue jay garden and a mockingbird garden that we have to watch out for. Oh, don't mow over there. That's the blue jay garden. Now, they do have a garden. It's the garden that you plant because they love to come down and steal the seeds, and they love to come and eat up the food that you've got in there, unless you put scarecrows like my dad does. He's got some mean-looking scarecrows, scared me driving in the yard to try to keep the birds away from his crops. Listen, they don't have gardens. How do they eat? God provides them with everything that they need. Isn't that amazing? He provides every day for them. Notice what else. They don't gather into barns. Birds don't do that. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? What a superlative there. You're much better than they are. I didn't say that. God said that. So how should that affect my environmental theology? How about that? Do you realize today that we have seminaries now that are teaching what they call environmental theology, and it's based upon the culture and not upon the Word of God? Now, I'm not talking about mistreating anything. We ought never to mistreat. I love my dog. I love my cat. All right? And I will do things. I took our dog for a walk last night, and she had a great time walking along with me, and we had a good time. But you know what? That dog is a dog. And though it provides companionship, it is not a human. It's under God's authority, just like I'm under God's authority, and I'm supposed to take care of it. I'm not supposed to abuse it, but it's still a dog. And it says right here that the birds, are ye not much better than they? God says that you and me, as human beings, are better than the animal kingdom. Now, some people have a problem with that. You have a problem with God. You have a problem with the Bible. God says that human beings are much better than they. So let's let the Bible dictate to our hearts this morning about this concept known as environmental theology, where we're going through and we're trying to save Mother Earth. You know what God's going to do with Mother Earth one day? He's going to destroy it. There's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. I believe we ought to take care. We ought to be conservationists. We ought to take care. We ought not to waste. Waste not, want not. I am in full agreement with that. But all of this green theology that's coming out now of our seminaries is coming out of the pits of hell because they reject the truth of the Word of God. God said, are ye not much better than they? If God can take care of His animal kingdom, they have their role, they have their purpose that God gave to them. And if you went to a bird and said, bird, we're going to put you above the heavens, you know what the birds would say? Our Creator says no. Our Creator has put us in this role, and we're glad to serve in that role. It takes you back in mind to Judges chapter 9. Remember the passage in Judges chapter 9 about Abimelech and how Abimelech had risen to power, this lowly man, and he had been appointed to power, and the parable of the trees. Alright? The parable of the trees. And they went to the mighty cedar. Will you be our leader? How can I be your leader? Then he went to the olive tree. Will you be our leader? Oh no, I'll not be your leader. Then it went to the vine. Will you be our leader? Oh no, not be our leader. Then it went to a bramble bush, a briar bush. Will you be our leader? And he said, yes, I'll be your leader. Come and put your trust in my shade. How much shade does a bramble bush have? And the bramble bush hollers out, come and put your trust in my shade. Isn't that great? Listen, folks, we got to understand something. There are things that God says are important, and there are things that God says are not that important. And one of the things that He promises is that He will take care of you. Well, you'll have enough to get the clothing that you need. But if you're spending all your time about getting the latest fads, and having the latest this, and have to shop at certain stores, and you look down on people that shop at some store that may not be what is up to your level or whatever, let me tell you something. That's emotional, anxious planning. And God says, don't do that. Don't do that. The reason we worry is that we lack faith. Where there is worry, there is little faith. That is what our Lord says in verse 30. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Do you believe that God's going to take care of your clothing needs and provide you the money necessary? It says we're to trust Him, we're to rest in Him. So that's number two. Number three, don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about tomorrow. Notice this in verse 34. Take therefore no thought. This is the third time this is used. Take therefore no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Worrying about things that I have no control over. Tomorrow is God's world. That's God's business. And we have a responsibility not to be anxiously planning for tomorrow and trying to control things that we cannot control. Is it wise for me to worry about the stock market? Can I control it? No. Therefore, that's in the realm of God. He'll take care of that. I don't need to worry about that. Anything. Should I be worried about an asteroid coming against the earth? Can I do anything about it? Okay. Well, our government says we can. They're launching a new initiative. And it's something having to do with the asteroid prevented something task force of how they're going to fire rockets and they're going to shoot down any asteroids that might be coming to us against the earth. Well, there's going to be one day that gets through. It's called Wormwood. All right. Book of Revelation tells us. So should I worry? No. That's in God's parameter. Worrying about things that only God can tend to is trying to do God's business. And can you do God's business? No, you can't. It's not possible for us to do that. Interesting how we are told prior to this statement about what our objective is. What are we to do then? If we're not to worry about food and drink, if we're not to worry about clothing, if we're not worried about tomorrow, what are we to do? Look at verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Interesting word, seek. Epizeteo. It means to look for, to seek after. The preposition here is what is known as a directive, indicating the concentration of the verb's action on a particular outcome. And what is the outcome? Seek ye first what? The kingdom of God and His righteousness. That verb is directing us to a purpose. And that purpose is, I am to seek God's kingdom and I am to seek His righteousness. Now, what does all that mean? Well, very important. Thrill seekers in this world They're always looking for something new. All right? They don't have a purpose in mind. I've met people throughout life that, boy, they were so excited. I've had some that we've hired to come and work here in the ministry in the past, and boy, they were just so excited. They couldn't wait to get in there. And then at the end of the school year, they couldn't wait to get out and move on to something else. Tender their resignation. Some of them didn't make it 2 months. Tender their resignation. I'm out of here. I'm not cut out for this. And yet at the beginning, they were just all gung-ho, excited, happy, happy, happy. Oh, I can't wait to get in there. This is the most wonderful thing that's ever happened to me. 2 months later, I'm getting out of here. I can't stand this. Thrill seekers. That's what God's not looking for here. But seek ye first. You see, the idea here is that we keep on seeking and we keep on seeking. And there doesn't come a day that we stop seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We live in an age of church where people are bored constantly. And they're looking for the next big thing. It's the Cabbage Patch Church. And the reason I call it that is because Cabbage Patch Dolls came in the 80s with it just took over the world. Everybody was ordering Cabbage Patch Dolls. You remember that? Some of you weren't born before that. But Cabbage Patch Dolls were these little cute little dolls. They had all kinds of names and so forth like that. And all the girls had to have it. All right? Even adults were ordering them. The Cabbage Patch Dolls. But they were a fad. I would imagine if I took a poll from some of the young people here, do you know what a Cabbage Patch Doll is? And I don't know what in the world that is. What's a Cabbage Patch Doll? It's another fad. Oh, we've been through the fads, have we not? This country is fad driven. I remember when the prayer of Jabez was a fad. You remember that? Well, that little booklet came out and everybody had to have it. Pray in the prayer of Jabez. Pray, 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 pray. And if I pray the prayer of Jabez, my tents will be enlarged and my stakes will be driven down stronger. And I'll pray the prayer of Jabez. And everybody's praying the prayer of Jabez, but nobody had a heart for God. You know why they were praying the prayer of Jabez? Because they wanted more money. That's all it amounted to. Oh, we are fad-driven. God is not interested in fad-driven. He wants you to do one thing. Seek His kingdom. And when you seek His kingdom, it involves seeking His righteousness. I want to know what God says is right. That's what His righteousness means. I want to know what God says is right. I'm not interested in what the world says is right because it's going to steer you in the wrong direction. It's emotionally driven what the world says is right. Because what is right yesterday is not the same as what is right today, and it won't be the same tomorrow. It changes every day. You and I need to know what God says is right and seek it with all of our heart every day. That means that 1 year from now, I'm going to still be seeking God's kingdom and His righteousness. That's not boring for the child of God. That's my life. That's my everything. Do you understand what I'm saying here? People that are bored with this passage are people that don't possess the Savior. Very sad what we're witnessing today. We have to try something new. Oh, we got to do something different. Wait a minute. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and what God says is right, and all these things shall be added unto you. God will take care of your food. He'll take care of your drink. He'll take care of your clothing. He'll take care of tomorrow. And everything will be as God planned it to be. But what do you have to do? You've got to stop with the worry. You've got to stop it. Well, I don't know if I can stop it. By God's grace, you can. Whatever God says in His Word, we've said this many times from this pulpit, whatever God says for you to do, you can do it by His grace because He supplies the power to do it. If He says 3 times in this passage, do not take thought for, can you take no thought for that? Yes, you can. The problem is not God. The problem is our heart. And we need to turn to Him in the church today by and large. And we need to steer our young people into this truth that God will take care of His children. He will take care of His children. He said so. Our problem is we got to trust, put faith in His Word. God said He will do it. I'm going to hold Him to His Word. I'm going to trust in Him. Does that mean I stop working and stay home and I don't have to worry about anything anymore? No. You don't stop your regular responsibilities. You turn everything over to Him. All your anxiety, all your care, bring to the mercy seat, as the hymn says, leave it there. That's our responsibility. Would you bow your heads, please? Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You, Father, for the testimony of the Scriptures here. These are things that we can understand, but many times things that are hard to apply in our lives. We are so prone to worry because we have a wicked nature. We have a wicked nature within us that prones to not trust God, to not believe God's Word and what it says. I pray, dear Father, that You would work in our hearts. Lord, to not trust Thee is to sin. To not trust Thee is to say You're unworthy. You're not really going to keep Your Word. How foolish to say those kind of things from our heart. Lord, I pray that we might indeed seek Thy kingdom and Your righteousness first. Not just something that we do once in a while when we feel like it, but just a regular, daily, ongoing seeking that never ends until we are in Thy presence. And we're pleased to know that Your power will be supplied to do just that. Well, how amazing when we trust Your Word, the wonderful things that begin to happen in our hearts and lives. But when we trust in ourselves and we get selfish and our hearts are filled with pride, we start thinking we can do things better than God. Lord, I pray that You'd forgive us of that sin and that we might learn to throw ourselves at Your mercy seat and know that You'll cleanse us of our sin and that You will care for us because You are anxious for us. You worry over us as a father over His children. Father, I pray that You would work in our hearts. May we take to heart the passage. May they not just go in one ear and out the other, but rather may they abide in our hearts and may there be change take place in our hearts through Thy Holy Spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's close this morning with number 239. Number 239, this hymn captures the message this morning of what our pastor was preaching, that God will take care of you. Many times we do worry and get concerned about things and forget this just basic simple truth that God does know. God takes care and He will provide. I want us to stand and sing verse number 1 as we think about the message this morning. Number 239, God will take care of you. Thank You for the truth of this passage this morning in Matthew chapter 6. Lord, we thank You that You do know all things. You're sovereign over this creation. And Lord, that You know the needs that we have before we even ask. Lord, help us to have the faith that our pastor preached about this morning, the trust in You. Lord, deliver us, Father, from doubting, from worrying, from being overly concerned about things, Father, that are just simply in Your hands. Lord, help us to trust and know that You will take care of us as Your Word has said. Lord, help us now as we go forth, and we thank You again for the message, for the time that we've had together to fellowship with one another. And Lord, to hear this message from Your Word, go with us now, Lord, into the week, and return us tonight once again to hear Your Word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Lord bless you.